Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord, it is good to be here today. And we ask that your Spirit would be among us. Fill our hearts with grace and peace. In your name we pray. Amen. So I think most of you are aware that Lutheridge, the Lutheran camp just outside of Asheville in Arden, North Carolina, has a very special place in my heart. My parents worked there way back, I think in 1967, 68, and that's where they met. And while they were there, they were working with the woman who later became my mother-in-law, because that's where my wife and I met. Is that where your parents met too, Kat? Yep, so while they were working with my parents, I think. And so there's a lot of history. I know, Clinton, at least one of your daughters worked at Lutheridge, right? Well, they just went there a lot. Just went. And I know that, I mean, a lot of you have gone. It's a very special place. In fact, every 5 years they give a patch, like a 5-year patch, 10-year patch. I have a 45-year patch, and I'm not even 50. I was going before I was a year old, because it's every summer when you spend a week of summer. And every week was absolutely wonderful, the highlight of my summer. Well, that's not exactly true. There was one time. I think I was a rising fourth or fifth grader. And in my cabin, there was a kid named Wesley. Now, Wesley had special needs. And they usually, at that age, don't mainstream the special needs kids into the cabins just because they didn't have enough staff to really help out with special needs kids. But Wesley's mother was teaching the Bible study to our age group that year. Now, there's something you need to know about me at that age. I had a fear. Some kids were afraid of the dark. Some kids were afraid of the boogie monster. Some kids were afraid of dying. Me, my biggest fear was throwing up. I lived in constant fear that I was going to puke. And so, you know, I remember one time I drank a purple drink and had purple lips and was afraid that I was getting sick. I mean, seriously, it was like a big-time phobia. Well, the first night of camp that week, Wesley's bed was next to mine. And all night that first night, he kept saying, "I'm going to throw up. I'm going to throw up." Look, folks, if he had said, "I'm going to burn down this cabin with all of you in it," or "I'm going to rip everyone's arms and legs off," or "I'm going to take all of your stuff and throw it into the woods," I would have been like, "That's fine, I'm going to sleep now." But the fact that he said, "I'm going to throw up," freaked me out. Because he was close to me, and I just knew that whatever he had was going to crawl its way over into my bunk, and then I was going to throw up too. And it was going to be awful. I would be okay if he threw up on me so long as I didn't throw up because of the germs in it. It didn't matter. I was that afraid. But it wasn't just that really, that's just how the week started. See, Wesley would also have fits from time to time when things weren't quite going his way. And Exhibit A, this is the Bible that I brought with me that week. It's a Good News Bible. Anybody have a Bible like this back in the day? This was given to me for Christmas by my parents in 1982. Tar Heels won a national championship that year, just saying. If you look at this, there is mud on the backside of this Bible. That's because Wesley, during CARE, which is the little Bible study that we have, had one of his fits and grabbed not his Bible, but my Bible, and threw it off into the lake. Well, his arm wasn't that good. It landed in the shore right there in the mud. So needless to say, I was not having a very good week. And at one point, probably at my lowest, sometimes I would see my parents because they were on camp teaching another Bible study and think, then your parents are there. No, I would see them, but I wouldn't be able to be with them, and that made it worse, you know? But then at my lowest point, the counselor was telling us ghost stories, which in hindsight, why was he telling elementary kids ghost stories? That just doesn't seem like a good idea. By the time we were counselors, that wasn't allowed, just saying. But he was talking about Old Blue, Old Blue is the ghost of Lutheridge. Now, realize, at this point in time, even though I was only like seven, I had been to Lutheridge eight summers. I knew the story of Old Blue, but I'm in pieces. And the counselor comes up to me and goes, look, it's only a story. It's not real. I'm like, I know, but I'm homesick. I was so homesick that week. Even though if I had gone home, nobody would have been there. I was homesick. You ever been homesick? Let me tell you, having worked at Lutheridge and been a pastor there bringing confirmation kids, do you know the age group that gets homesick the most? Take a guess. Think it would be the youngest kids? It's the middle schoolers. Oh, man. And you know why? I think it's because they take away their phones. I could be wrong. But, or the fact that they're in confirmation and somebody makes them go for confirmation. But those kids get homesick and you know, they just want to go home. Now, us big people, as Dieta calls us, we probably don't get homesick very often like that, but we do get homesick. Because home is that place of comfort. Home is that place of safety. Home is that place where everything is okay. And we all get homesick from time to time when we look back and we wish our marriage was like it was before. Or we remember those times when everything was so much simpler. Or we remember those times when life seemed to make sense. We miss those days when the people we love or we ourselves aren't fighting an illness. We look back on those days when we enjoyed our job. We miss those days when we wish that our life had a purpose. We're homesick for that comfort, for that feeling of peace. We find ourselves hopeless and helpless, homesick, you know? Well, in our first reading today, we hear from the book of Isaiah. And you need to know the background story of what's going on at this point in Isaiah. You see, the Jewish people were dealing with the Babylonian captivity. In 586 B.C. or B.C.E. as it's now known, King Nebuchadnezzar II was the ruler of the Babylonian Empire. And what he would do is he would go from place to place and he would basically destroy the country and then take the people. And so he was smart, though. He didn't take all the people. The people that he took first were the best and brightest. He didn't go and kill all the people. He used them to make the empire even stronger. And so he came into Judah and took all, he destroyed Jerusalem, leveled the temple, and took the best and brightest back to Babylon. And then he realized we need workers. And he came back and got even more people and even more people. And eventually they were all in Babylon. But here's the thing. Life wasn't all that bad for many of the Jews in Babylon. That was pretty good. But there was one problem. It wasn't home. It wasn't that place, that land flowing with milk and honey. It wasn't that place that God had promised. It wasn't the place that their ancestors had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years trying to come to. It wasn't that place. It wasn't home. And they were homesick. And they wanted to be free. They wanted to be back in the place where God was, where their temple was. They wanted to go home. And so, in the midst of their homesickness, this is what Isaiah proclaims. Listen again to the words that we heard read earlier. It says, have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told from you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth. And its inhabitants are like grasshoppers who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to live in, who brings princes to naught and makes the rulers of the earth as nothing, scarcely as they are planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth, when he blows upon them, and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and see who created these, he who brings out their host and numbers them, calling them by name, because he is great in strength, mighty in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youths will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Can you imagine hearing that from Isaiah in the midst of your lowest point? In the midst of being homesick and yearning for that time when there was peace and comfort and joy in your life? Don't you know? Haven't you heard? Don't you get it? Our God is an everlasting God. Our God created the heavens and the earth and all that's in them. Don't you know? Haven't you heard? Don't you get it? God takes all the people's numbers and calls them by name. There is nothing, there is no one in this world that is more powerful than our God. Don't you know? Haven't you heard? Don't you get it? Our God is an everlasting God. Even though the youth may run and get weary, those who wait on the Lord will never get tired. They will be given their strengths to run endlessly. That is the good news that Isaiah proclaimed to the captives in Babylon. And that is the good news that we proclaim today. Because we have a God who is stronger than any power in this world. We have a God who gives us that strength when we are falling down, when we are weak. My friends, our God is in charge. Our God has the power and is the power. Sometimes, yes, we will feel alone. Sometimes, yes, we will feel broken and beaten by life. Sometimes we will just yearn to go home. But don't you know? Haven't you heard? Don't you get it? Our God is in charge. Always. So what can we do to recognize this reality in our lives? What can we do to connect with that God so that we can feel that strength that we're yearning for? The answer is simple, but so complex. Pray. I know that sounds like, oh, well, that's just a preacher answer. That's just what they say. Yeah, kind of. But we say it because it's true and it works. But yet, in the hustle and bustle of life, when things really get hectic, sometimes it gets pushed away. I mean, I don't think it should come as a shock to any of you that life around this office has been a wee bit difficult since the new year started. You know, Deacon Deborah has retired, and Robin has been in and out, and she'll be out more than in, I think, after the treatment starts. And it's tough. And you know what my response has been? I hadn't had one. I was realizing this the other day. You know, I had there before the year started, like I had a time every morning that I would pray, like right in my office. I would set this time aside. But now I've been so busy that I haven't been. Maybe you can relate. I'm telling you this so that you realize it's not just you, and hopefully I'm also saying this so I realize it's not just me. because it's easy to push that time aside. So I'm telling you, this week I am making the commitment to you that I'm going to set aside a time every day this week to pray. It doesn't have to be an hour. It doesn't have to be half an hour. Whatever time you have. And it doesn't have to be, you know, in the church. It doesn't have to be in your bed kneeling beside of it. You can pray anywhere. You know, like I said, you can get a key to the exercise room. You can pray while you're on the treadmill. If you're like me, you need to pray while you're on the treadmill. You know? But you can pray in your car. Just make sure you do it with your eyes open. You can pray in bed. You can pray sitting down. You can pray standing up. You can pray little bit by little bit all the time. It doesn't matter. Just pray. And one of the things that I found helpful is you can even keep a prayer journal. Write down word for word what you're praying or what you've prayed about. And then you sort of have record to look back on and see how God's been active in your life. But when you pray, do make sure that you take a little bit of time for silence. Now, I know some of you are like, yeah, I'm not a fan of silence. You are a bigger fan of silence than I am, I can assure you. My ADD rear end does not do silence, but it's important. It's important to sit and listen. Listen to what God's saying. You know? When's the last time you had a conversation and couldn't get a word into edgewise? I wonder if that's how God feels sometimes. But pray. Pray for that strength. Pray for that companionship. Because the world needs your strength. And they also need to know that they aren't alone. That the home that they are yearning for is within reach. But the home we're all yearning for is God. Don't you know? Haven't you heard? Our God is an everlasting God. Amen.